Well, good morning. When God told Moses that he was going to lead his people, Moses' first response was to, first of all, assess himself. And Moses felt that he came up short, and he says, "I can't speak. I'm unworthy. Send my brother Aaron." I can identify with Moses in that aspect of this opportunity. But on the other side, I'm absolutely thrilled. You can't imagine how thrilled I am that I get to share Christ with my brothers and sisters, and my friends and my family that are here. And I thank you guys for coming. Our main text is going to be in John chapter 13. So if you would turn there, I would like to just keep your finger there, but I want to set up a little context before we get into the main part of the message. The title of the message is Humility and Salvation. And what we're preaching on today happened at what we typically call the Last Supper, when Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. This is one of the instances that happened, and we know it as the foot washing. But I want to back up a little bit further than that. So your finger is in John chapter 13. I believe that the Bible is inspired by God. Every word is inspired by God. And God chose to use human authors who have tendencies and habits when they were writing, inspired by God. So I want us to look and see, since we're in the Gospel of John, what was John's purpose for writing the Gospel? In John chapter 20, look with me, if you will, in verses 30 and 31. You know, to help understand God's Word when we read it, it helps to read it in context. And I like to understand what the author was trying to achieve. So in John 20 and 30 and 31, it says, John writes, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Okay, are we clear on that? John was trying to be very clear in his purpose for writing about the signs of Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind as we read the text today. But first, I want to also share Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. In John chapter 12, verse 27. In speaking about his death, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." So Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That's the reason he came. Okay, so we have John's purpose. I want you to understand who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' purpose is to lay down his life as a ransom for many. With that, let's begin in John 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, if you would follow along with me. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I know that's a lot of verses to tackle, but I wanted to keep it all together because I think it's one beautiful picture. With John's purpose for writing the gospel, remember, so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus' purpose for coming to lay down his life, a ransom for many. So let's look at it in that context. First thing I want to look at is who Jesus is. In the first three verses, we see some kind of descriptions of who Christ is tucked into those, into a lot of information here. First of all, we see Jesus as the eternal creator. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. In that phrase right there, he was come from God, gives you a picture of who Christ is. Christ was eternal. He was the eternal creator. You don't have to turn there, but in the first two verses of this gospel, the Apostle John records in John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus did not come into existence when he was born on this earth. He always was. And he knew that, knowing that, it says. Second, I want us to consider in that little phrase that Jesus is the all-powerful creator. In that same section in John 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus did that. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is the Jesus we're talking about today. This is the Jesus that John is presenting to you. Knowing that about Christ, that he is the eternal creator, he is the all-powerful creator, consider where he is as John is telling, writing this gospel. Think about what Jesus did. He created all things. We mentioned in Sunday school today about time and how that relates and how God is not restricted to time. God created time. The sun and the moon, the day and the night, the light and the dark, the worlds, they're all created things. God is beyond that, above that. Yet Jesus chose to step into his creation. He chose to step from an eternal, timeless being to be born a baby on this earth, to step into his creation. When I was looking at the, what we would call this message, humility and salvation, if you consider how humble that demonstration is, it's quite remarkable. But it didn't end there. He stepped into the world. He wasn't born a man. You know, if God had wanted to, he could have made Jesus a man like he did Adam when he created man and woman. But he didn't. Jesus chose to be born a baby. I've had a baby, or actually my wife had a baby a couple of years ago. And I can tell you that babies are completely dependent upon their parents for everything. They can't eat by themselves. They can't clean themselves by themselves. And even Christ in Luke 2, 7 says that his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Christ chose not to be able to wrap himself in swaddling clothes. The all-powerful creator did that. As if that were not enough, the all-knowing creator chose in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says that as a young boy, he grew in strength and wisdom. Think about that for a minute. The all-knowing creator, the all-powerful creator who created the worlds with very little effort, no effort. He is God. Chose to have to grow in strength. He chose to have to grow in wisdom, though he knew all. We have a beautiful picture of humility in Christ. But you know, Jesus did not give up his authority to save. That is a sovereign authority. Why do I say that? Look at the first part of verse 3 in John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Look at that. That speaks to authority. Turn briefly to John 17, verse 2. I want you to show how Jesus repeats this idea. This is when Jesus was praying to the Father. John 17, verse 3. Actually, let's start in verse 2. as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus had the authority to save everyone that the Father gave him. That was not given up, even in his humility. The revelation is something that only God can do. For people to see that Jesus is the Christ, it's a miracle of God that speaks to his deity. We could probably stop there, because if you consider Jesus simply living on this earth is the most extreme picture of humility that we could ever imagine. The contrast between an eternal creator, an eternal God, choosing to be born into finite space and time, completely dependent on humanity, and to have to grow in strength and knowledge is unfathomable. We could stop there, but Jesus didn't. So we'll go on. At the end of verse 1, it says, having loved them which were in the world. It seems to indicate that he was finished. I mean, he had shown his love to the ones that God had given him. But then the next little phrase at the end of verse 1, he loved them unto the end. Jesus wasn't finished. I want us to see an example of humility and salvation. And this is the main part of our text. In verses 4 and 5, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. There is so much here that we could spend hours and hours talking about, but I want to get through an overview of what's happening here to discuss God's humility and provision of salvation. First of all, the word used for lay aside or laid aside is tithemi in the Greek. It is a word that has been used before. Jesus used it before speaking of. Look in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. I want to show you this real quick, because this example we're going to look at has a broader meaning than just this one section. In John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. So in the three instances that Jesus says, lay down, it's the same word, tithemi. Okay? So when John records this, remember his purpose, so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember what Jesus' purpose for coming to earth, to save those that believe. John records in his gospel that after he poureth the water into a basin, he rises from supper in verse 4 and laid aside his garments. John's painting a picture for us. And literally, it's the present tense of the word. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, John is painting the picture as if you were actually present there. So literally, the word is, and getting up from dinner, laying aside his garment, he took the towel and wrapped himself. So John is painting a vivid picture so that you can think about what was happening, what was really happening at the supper. Okay? And look at the purpose for removing the towel. He laid aside his garments and he took the towel. And what did he do with it? He wrapped himself in it, right? Okay, so imagine taking the towel, wrapping it around your waist perhaps, and tying it. And then what did he do? After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Okay, so the towel that he used and wrapped around himself, he began to wipe the filth and the water and the mud off of his disciples' feet. I want us to consider how filthy feet can get. I know that we're very classy people and we have socks and shoes on them, maybe, probably. In agrarian societies where you have farmers and you have animals, feet can get very filthy. There's a village in Honduras that I've visited a number of times, and it's in the mountains. And between the mud huts, there's no grass because they're walking back and forth between the huts, so it's completely muddy. And often it's rainy there. And so you can almost stand at one hut and slide down to the next because of the slick mud. To add to that, you have pigs and chickens and ducks and horses and donkeys. They don't have fancy corrals like we do. So they're all living together in that one area. So you can imagine the filth that cakes up on the villagers' feet and visitors when we go there. So consider how disgusting feet can get in an agrarian society. With that in mind, this is what Jesus is doing. He takes off his outer garment and puts on a towel, wraps it around himself, and begins to wipe the feet of the disciples to remove the filth and the muck and the mire off of there. And that towel, as it falls against his body, he does get messy. Think about the interpretation of this. Considering John's purpose for writing this gospel, considering Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth, think about the interpretation of that. As John's describing in vivid language, he says, Jesus rising up from his position in eternal heaven, taking off his glorified form, he took the form of a man and wrapped himself in it, similar to Paul's account in Philippians 2. He put on that form so that he could take on the sin of his people for the purpose of removing those sins for the ones whom he loved. Is there any question about Jesus' humility at this point? Not in Peter's mind. Not in Peter's mind. Look in verse 6. Peter was confused. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter thought this was way too humiliating for his Lord. And humanly speaking, it was. There is absolutely no reason, human reason, that we could think that Jesus, knowing who he is, would even be born as a baby, first of all. But to be so humble to wipe my feet. Peter didn't understand that. You washing my feet? Jesus calls for trust. Look at verse 7. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, Jesus saying, look, just trust me. I'm showing you something. I'm going to show you something. This is a common teaching method that Jesus used, and I want to look at two of them if you don't mind. In the same chapter, John 13, verse 19, Jesus said, Now I tell you before it come to pass, or before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Or in the original language, you can see that that's italicized. In other words, that you may believe that I am. John's purpose for writing the gospel, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, another example. John 14, verses 28 through 29. Jesus says, Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. And there's another example. We don't have time to look at it right now, but you see the point. This is a teaching method that Jesus often used in his ministry with his disciples. Look, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to understand it right now, but I'm telling you for the purpose of that you would believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God. The other thing I want to look at, and this is another glimpse into the deity of Christ. When he uses the word hereafter, and inspired by God, John used this word. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The word in the Greek is actually meta tautal. And it's actually two words. And it means after this. Okay, that construction is only used four times in the New Testament. All four times they're used by the author John. It's one time in the Gospel of John. The other three times are in the book of Revelation. And we can look briefly there at Revelation 1:19 if you want, and I'll show you what I'm the importance of this. Revelation 1:19 says, Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, when Jesus was speaking to John in the book of Revelation, he's speaking high and exalted up as a sovereign God who is orchestrating the events of the world. Okay? And in all three places in the Revelation, Jesus is instructing John to write this down. And he's doing it from a place of sovereignty, of all authority. So whenever the Apostle John uses these two words for hereafter, it's a little reminder about who Jesus is. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, if you don't understand now, I want you to trust me. I'm doing something, you will understand it later. Okay? Did that help? Absolutely not. Peter said in verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. This is not the first time that Peter has done something like this, right? Before, there's a lot we can say about Peter's motives for doing this. But I think the easiest way to say it is Peter understood the person of Christ, but not the plan of Christ. He highly exalted Christ. And I want to show you in Matthew chapter 16, if you would turn there. Matthew 16, starting in verses 15 through 17. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Absolutely right. And Jesus commended him. So he understood the person of Christ, high and exalted. But he didn't understand the plan. The plan didn't match up with what he thought should happen. And so look at verses 21 in Matthew, 21 through 23, the same chapter. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So when speaking of salvation, when speaking specifically of the crucifixion, Peter didn't like that idea. That was Jesus' purpose for being here. His purpose wasn't to be born a baby. It wasn't to grow in grace and knowledge and strength. It was to die for the sins of many. The plan of redemption. Peter didn't like that. But after Jesus told him, in verse 8, the last part of that, Jesus answered unto him, back in John chapter 13, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know, Peter was trying to take up for Christ, thinking it is way too humiliating for my Lord, the Son of God, the Christ, to wash my feet. That is far beneath you. Jesus' response was, if you think this is humiliating, just wait. Wait till you see what's coming. Because Peter always rejected when Jesus talked about the crucifixion, about him being killed. And this picture that we have of Jesus washing feet, taking off his glorified form and taking on the sins of his disciples, Peter couldn't comprehend that. Peter, maybe he thought, well, okay, this is it. This is what Jesus has been pointing to, getting dirty on my behalf. Okay, I'm going to be in. I'll be in. We'll see in just a minute. But Jesus said, wait, if you think this is bad. The point about this is when Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Let's break this down. First of all, Peter had to be washed. And notice that Jesus doesn't mention your feet. Jesus backs up out of his example away from feet. He says, okay, Peter, if you think the foot thing is bad, I'm going to back up. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So first of all, Peter, you need to be washed. Why? Because you're dirty. You're not acceptable to God apart from being washed. Next point is, it has to be me. Jesus said, if I don't wash you. Why? Because Jesus is clean. In 1 Peter 1:19, he says that Jesus is the Lamb without blemish or without spot. Think about if that towel that Jesus used to wash the disciples' feet, imagine if that towel were dirty. You can't wash with a dirty towel. It doesn't work. You just transfer dirt back and forth, but it doesn't. The feet don't get clean. It had to be Jesus that washed Peter because he is clean. Amen. Only Jesus is clean. Another interesting part, this is a side note. I don't have it written down. But when Jesus says, "Thou hast no part with me," many people just want the part with Jesus. They just want the eternal life. I want to sign me up for that. I want to be a part with Jesus. But there's no mention of being clean or the need to be cleaned. There's no mention of the sovereignty of Christ, that He is the only one who can clean, the praise and the adoration that He is due. I just want the part. Think about the rich young ruler. We're not going to turn there. But remember the first thing he said? He says, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" That's the part. He wanted the part. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler did not see a need. He said, I've kept them all from my youth up. In other words, I have no sin. I'm not dirty. I don't need to be washed. And then Jesus says, "Sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me." The rich young ruler went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. So the second thing, he didn't see the value in Jesus. I can wash my own feet, basically. I can do that. There's nothing special about Christ. When we focus on the part or the eternal life, we miss the person of Christ. We miss our deadness and our filthiness, our need to be cleaned. Only Christ can do that. So in verse 9, let's look. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter realizes his need to be cleaned. He says, "Wash me more, wash more of me." He realized that he could not wash himself. He needed it to be Jesus that washed him. It had to be Jesus. No other person could do it because they were already dirty. They were filthy. It would not work. In chapter 10, Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all." This was not salvation, only an example. And we'll see that word used in just a minute. They were already clean except for one. So how did Jesus at this point, if he were washing their feet, how and why did he say, "You are already clean"? Look in John chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus says to his disciples, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Well, if Judas was there too, would he not be clean also? Let's look. Why not one? I mean, he said that all of you are clean except for one of you. One of you is not clean. So look in John chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus said, "I know," speaking to some Jews there, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." So Jesus made his disciples clean by the word that he spoke to them. Okay? When there was no place for the people in their hearts for Christ's word, they were not made clean. Okay? So Christ is saying, "You're already clean by the word that I have spoken to you." This is an example of the foot washing. It's an example of something that's about to come, and I want you to hold on to that. Jesus performed the foot washing example on all, but it had no spiritual cleansing ability. So he cleaned Judas' feet too, because it says later that Judas left. So the foot washing had no cleansing effect. It was an example. Only the cross could do that. Only what was coming could cleanse. Only believing in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Creator, only that could do it. Just because Jesus can cleanse does not mean that everybody is clean. Okay? A lot of times we hear in society people using Jesus' name as something common. And maybe we grew up in the United States and we've all heard the gospel, whether we believe it in depth or not. I mean, we have a church on every corner and we grew up being exposed to the gospel. But why is it that some people understand who Christ is and some people don't? I mean, yeah, Jesus can cleanse, Jesus can save, but not everybody is saved. Does His word have a place in your heart? That's how you know you're clean. The next thing that Jesus does is He calls for obedience. In verse 11, "For He knew who should betray Him, therefore He said, 'You are not all clean.' So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments, He was set down again. And he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? We don't have time to look at it right now, but look at that picture. Remember, John is painting a picture of salvation for Christ. And after he finished washing, he sat down again. Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, having finished his work in the book of Hebrews that we read over and over again. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. The words in there, teacher and Lord, are actually what the words are. Let me see. You call me Master and Lord. The word is actually didaskalos and kurios. Okay, it's a word for teacher. Teacher and Lord. And it's important that we use that word, and I'll show you why in a minute. And you say, well, for so I am. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you're calling me teacher or master and Lord. Good job. You're exactly right. That's who I am. If I then, being your Lord and Master, he changes the words around that time. As it was teacher and Lord, and then he turns around, or Master and Lord, he changes around to Lord and Master. Have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why is it important there? First of all, a Lord has authority. If a Lord says something to a servant, you don't need to put it up to a vote. You just got to do it. It's part of being obedient. You can't call yourself a servant if you don't obey your Lord. Okay? But when Jesus uses the word for master, or didaskalos, which is teacher, think about that. Why do you go to a teacher? Because you want to learn how to do something, right? I don't know how to build this house, so I'm going to go to a teacher, and the teacher's going to show me how to do it. How foolish would I be to leave that course and go build it on my own and not consider all the things that my teacher taught me? The house is probably not going to stand. So that's the argument that Jesus was using. You call me Lord and teacher. Yeah, you can obey me out of being Lord, but this is not something I'm just throwing you out there to. I actually showed you how to do this. This is how Jesus taught. This is what I did. You don't need to guess about how to live your Christian life. Look what I did. You're not walking around aimlessly. And then what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. The pastor preached on this passage in September of 2011 about the ordinance of foot washing. So if you want to listen to that part of it, you can go there. It's a good message on the ordinance. And I agree with the pastor and how he presented that it was not something that we are to observe. I think that misses the point of what Jesus was showing here. I think the bigger picture is Christ was presenting is him giving himself for salvation. Okay? So, but what was he doing? He actually washed his disciples' feet. Why? What did that show? It showed not to exalt yourself, but others. Jesus had every right to exalt himself. Jesus had every right to have his feet washed by his disciples. But he didn't do that. Think about how we interact with one another, and even people who are not in the church. We often exalt ourselves in our own opinions, our own ideas of what we think is right. Or if someone disrespects us, we don't let that slide too well. We like to address that. We need to fix that because they disrespect it and they don't understand how important I am in my head. And so we often try to exalt ourselves. Jesus had every right to do that. I mean, if anybody, whoever lived on the earth, had a right to do that, it was Jesus. But he chose not to do that. And the other thing that Christ did in this example was he did what was best for the disciples. Their feet were dirty. The feet needed to be cleaned. It's a basic need that the disciples had, and so he washed their feet, meeting that need. He didn't do what was best for him. It was best for him to keep his outer garment on and receive glory and praise. He chose to take his outer garment off and take on the form that could take the dirt off of the disciples because that's what they needed. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. Why? Again, Jesus did this. If we say we follow Christ, we have to live lives of complete humility and not exalt ourselves in our own personal needs and our own desires. We're followers. That's it. We're students of Christ. Students follow teachers. Servants follow lords. And if you think about it this way, the only rationale that Jesus used was that of, you call me Master and Lord, you're right. If I, being your Master and Lord, did this, you should do it. In other words, because of who I am and because of what I did. Why should we live lives of humility? Because I'm your Master, your Teacher, and your Lord. That's enough for you. Because I did this, I demonstrated humility beyond what you've ever seen or ever will see. So what is your motive for living the Christian life, for following Christ, not exalting yourself but others and Christ? Because of who Jesus is and because of what he did. That's it. The Christian life is not that difficult. It takes a lot of problems off your plate. My wife tells me don't overthink stuff. So I'm not overthinking this. So application. What does all this mean to us as believers? How can we display humility like Christ? Are we going to start washing feet? Will that do it? We could, but I think that misses the point of what Christ was showing, what Christ was teaching. First of all, I want to mention evangelism. You think about the gospel that we share, that the God who created the heavens and the earth reached out to sinful humanity and met their need through Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for all who would believe. Well, that sounds foolish. And I don't want to sound foolish because these people need to know how smart and important I am. You see how subtle pride can keep you from being a good evangelist? Because in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." If we try to make this gospel too smart, we're doing it wrong. So how can we demonstrate humility like Christ did? Be willing to exalt Christ. Not ourselves, not our wisdom. But being a good evangelist, exalt Christ. It shows humility. What about husbands and wives? I'm a husband, I'm not a wife. But for wives, how can you show humility? A couple of Wednesdays before, I spoke in the church on the effect of grace in Paul's ministry. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul mentions that he says that I was saved and I was called and given grace for the purpose of taking it to the Gentiles so that they would know the gospel. In other words, Paul was saying I was made a steward of the grace that God gave me, and it was my responsibility to take that grace unblemished by my own opinions or anything else and give it to the Gentiles for the purpose of God saving many of those Gentiles. Okay, that was Paul's responsibility with the grace by which he was saved and called into the ministry, right? Okay, if we are saved by grace, we have that same responsibility as individuals. God gave us the grace. We didn't earn it. God gave it to us. It is our responsibility in evangelism to take that grace unblemished and present the gospel of Jesus Christ, untainted by our own personal junk. Okay? We can also do that as husbands and wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 23, Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." There's a lot there, and that's a completely different message. And not to make anybody mad, but I didn't write this. Wives are to submit to the husbands, okay? And the cue that you take is as the church submits to the head of Christ. Or Christ as the head, okay? It doesn't mean the husband is great and wonderful and things are going to be hunky-dory. It means, how do you show the grace that you've received from God? You present it to your husband in the act of submitting so that he would see the gospel of Jesus Christ working in your life. Actually working. This is the grace you've received, and I live my life in submission to my husband's leadership like that. Okay, wives, I'll leave you alone for a minute. But husbands, you're not off the hook. It's tougher for you, actually. The wife benefits from the leadership of the husband if he's leading in grace. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. You don't have to look there, but Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." You see that? Husbands, love your wives so much that it costs you your life. Give your life for your wife. I don't say that because I'm perfect. And my wife is in the nursery, so we can't ask her now, but just trust me, I'm not perfect. But my responsibility in my relationship is not to be right with my wife all the time, to make her think that, oh, I'm the greatest husband ever because he's so smart. That's not it. My responsibility is to display to her the grace that I've received from Jesus Christ. I have to model that. Why? I have no choice because of who Jesus is and because of what he did. Sometimes I'm not right whenever I have an opinion about something. My responsibility is to repent of that. Line myself back up with Christ. Not to exalt myself or do what's best for me, but to exalt my wife and do what's best for her and my son. If you think I'm making that up, look at that verse 26 in Ephesians chapter 5, right after that. Why did Jesus give himself for the church? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. See that? The example of humility we studied today is shown in your home, husbands. Jesus used water to wash feet as a picture of what he's doing to remove sins for those who will believe. Husbands, you have a responsibility to give yourself for your wife. So what about unbelievers? Say you're here today and you've never heard Jesus preach like this. And I know preaching is usually louder than this. I apologize. I've had a throat issue today. But maybe Jesus is someone new to you today. You've never heard Jesus as being an eternal creator, an all-powerful creator, one who took on humility, a humble form as a servant. That's a different Jesus. Maybe you've always looked for the part that you can have in Christ. Maybe the eternal life sounds really great, but I don't want to give up anything, my authority in my life. You know, I'm pretty important. But today you realize that your feet are dirty. Today you realize that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Maybe you realize that you cannot wash your own feet. You can't remove your own sins. And actually, no one here can help you either. We're not clean other than by what the word Christ has spoken to us. By Christ cleansed us. But he is the one who cleanses. He is the one who makes you new. So Peter, maybe he was thinking, I can cleanse my own feet. I don't need Christ to do that. But he understood differently that's different. I do need Christ to cleanse my feet. So like Peter, and like every other believer in here, I ask you to repent of that thinking. Don't think you can cleanse your own feet. You can't. And that's nothing new. Don't fall into that lie. And then second, I ask you to believe that it is only Jesus who can cleanse your feet. Only Jesus can do that. The first act of obedience, when you believe that Christ is Lord, is to follow him in believer's baptism. To set aside your pride and think, well, I don't want to get wet today. I don't want people to look at me when I'm up there being submersed in the water. But what baptism shows is that I believe in this Jesus, high and exalted. He is worthy of my obedience. He is worthy of me following. And everybody in here, I want them to understand that I want to be identified with Jesus Christ, whatever it costs me, because of his value, because of who he is. And that's what I want to ask you to do today. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation after we pray. And so if you would prayerfully consider who Christ is. And if you don't know Christ, but today you say, the person of Christ, the true identity of Christ has become clear to me today. I want to follow him because he is worthy. I need to be cleansed. You come forward today and let us know. Let's pray.